We almost had a Christmas disaster. I almost tripped on that guitar on the way out. Or a miracle if I fell and nothing bad happened. All right. Hello, everyone. How are you all doing? My name is Emma. I'm one of the pastors here at Harbor. And I'm going to share a message with you today. And I'd like to think that I'm young at heart, but I'm finding out more and more that I'm more of a grown-up than I realize. Partially because I had a baby recently, but also just because I'm older. And it's actually my nephew's fault that made me have my more recent realization of this. So we went to my parents' house on Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving marks the official start of Christmas at my parents' house. They would start earlier, but my mom has to, you know, limit my dad a little bit. He would probably start at Labor Day. So anyway, they set up the tree. My niece and nephew were both there already, Leif and Willa. Leif's 7, and they were so excited. Willa's 4. They were so excited to show me the tree. And it wasn't, you know, a super impressive tree. It's an artificial tree. It used to belong to my grandmother. It's about this big. And they decorated themselves, and it's great when kids decorate trees. It makes it more fun, and it's interesting sometimes the way that they set it up, but it's still really cool. They were just thrilled. They actually wanted me to close my eyes. My parents live in a split level, and I was on the top floor. And Willa says, "Close your eyes. I'll lead you down the stairs." And I was holding the baby, and I said, "I'm sorry, that plan's not going to work." So I did go downstairs, but I did close my eyes and get to see the reveal once I got to the room. So it looked great. And my mom came downstairs, and we're admiring the tree. And then Leif is just sitting there looking at the tree, and we're looking at Christmas stockings and stuff, and Leif says, "I just can't wait for it to be Christmas. I wish it was Christmas right now." Like, he just couldn't take it. He just said, "I want it to be Christmas right now." And this is the really boring grown-up thing that I said. I said, "Well, Leif, if Christmas was right now, then you would skip out on the whole Christmas season, and the Christmas season's the best part about Christmas." And my mom said, "Well, that's how adults feel. But the wait is much harder for kids. Christmas Day is the day that matters for kids." And, you know, which is totally and 100% true, right? Anyone with kids knows this. Anyone who is still a kid knows this. The people who don't know this are people who used to be kids and are no longer kids, and they don't understand that anymore. So I forgot. I'm a real adult, and that kind of showed that to me. Because the fun around Christmas is about the season for grown-ups. Because I'm getting kind of older and nostalgic, I want to hear Christmas music on the radio, and it's about making Christmas cookies and watching Christmas movies. So it's all about the lead into the day and not the day itself. I'm kind of used to the wait. I can deal with waiting. And waiting is kind of a normal thing that adults do, right? We don't like it, but we kind of do it. So we have to wait in line at the grocery store. We wait in line at the bank. We wait in line, and we wait for things to come in the mail. Although with Amazon Prime, it comes a lot faster than it used to, right? We wait in traffic, which is my least favorite thing to do, but we do it. We can get kind of grumpy about it, but, you know, we don't necessarily throw ourselves on the floor and start screaming the way that children can do sometimes when they're not at their best, right? And they have to wait. I don't talk about Christmas the way my nephew does. You know, I can sleep fine the night before Christmas. I don't wake up at the crack of dawn to open presents. I can wait. Sometimes I wish that time would last longer, actually. I said that the other week with about my daughter. You know, she's a baby, and I want her to stay a baby forever, so I wish time would stretch out. So that's such a grown-up thing to say, and yet I say it all the time. And the same thing kind of happens at Christmas. You know, we know it's a season, we grown-ups do, a season with lots of parties, we watch Christmas movies, we go to church, all that stuff. And I think while we might blame a lot of this idea of a Christmas season on commercialism, like we could say this was invented by department stores so that we would go out and buy more presents, maybe that's true on one hand, but I also think that the Christmas wait is something that has been around for a long time. I mean, it is kind of funny. Have you all noticed that, like, have you heard of Christmas creep before? Have you all heard that term? Basically, what Christmas creep is when you go to buy Halloween candy, and then you look over and the Christmas decorations are there, so Christmas is, like, creeping into the other holidays. Almost like after Labor Day, it's like fair game, it's Christmas time. I don't think that that idea, though, is just about the commercialism. I think that it's also just a part of church tradition. So historically speaking, we would start the church would start celebrating Christmas about a month before Christmas, and it's called Advent. So it's this season, it's a lead up of, you know, anticipation and expectation. We're kind of the same way that, you know, everyone waited for Jesus to come to earth as the Messiah. We wait and we celebrate, even though we know at the end baby Jesus is born because it's already happened. That's what we do together as a community. That's what churches have been doing since the church kind of began. However, the waiting game for Jesus started way before the 4 weeks before Christmas. It also started way before the 9 months from when Mary found out she was going to have baby Jesus. It happened, the wait for baby Jesus was a long, 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 long time. So this baby was actually promised to King David. So you know David and Goliath, the little kid who killed the giant and became king of Israel, that's David. So King David was told in the Old Testament that one of his descendants would be the promised king of Israel, that his rule would never end, that he would usher in like a new age of peace and prosperity for God's people, that this would be a time of peace and happiness and, you know, it would last forever, a kingdom without end. This would be a king that was better than any earthly king there ever was. And this was a promise given to King David. So, you know, that's amazing. It's awesome that he got that promise, you know, and God, you know, when he makes a promise, he keeps it, is something that we believe in the Bible. However, after God made this promise to David, what happened? Well, seemingly nothing. So the Israelites were left waiting. David's people were left waiting. God made this promise, but it seemed like nothing happened. And actually, many bad things happened if we look at it, if you read your Old Testament. So David did have a lot of descendants. He had many wives and concubines and many children. One of his children was King Solomon. He had many kids that, you know, had their own kids and their own kids. And none of these kings seemed to be this promised Messiah. They all kind of messed up a lot, actually, if we look at what happened. A lot of these terrible kings actually caused a lot of conflict. There were, you know, idol worship, child sacrifices, you know, horrible things that happened under the rule of these other kings. So these descendants were not the promised descendant that God told David about. And then, not only did that happen, but then there was some huge takeovers in Israel. So other kingdoms came in, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Romans. There was all this happened, and they were taken over and forced into exile. They couldn't even stay in their own country. So not only were their kings kind of, maybe not failures necessarily, but pretty disappointing in a lot of ways, but they also no longer had kings eventually. They had to leave their country into foreign countries. They had no king. God promised, and then all these bad things happened. He promised this special king, this special descendant, this Messiah, and it didn't come to fruition. And that feels like a broken promise, right? When we see this happen, it looks like a broken promise. And so this was a time of sadness for the Israelites. So basically, their expectation, their waiting time that they went through after this happened was a time of misery and desperate expectation. It wasn't the nice, fancy wrapped present under the Christmas tree with the big bow that they're just waiting to open. It was more like, you know, living in a foreign land, being second-class citizens, not being allowed to worship as they please, not being accepted or having their own ruler or their own king. God's people, Israel, they were waiting for God to fulfill his promise to King David, but it was hundreds of years. And that's why a lot of Advent songs, those carols that we sing, kind of like the one we just sang, they can sound a little sad. So we're in this Advent series called Carols, Why We Sing the Songs That We Sing. And this week's carol is one of my personal favorites, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, which for people who know me well isn't a huge surprise because I really like sad, depressing songs, apparently, and sad, depressing stories and stuff like that. I've just always been that way. And I just love that song. And that broken promise, seeming broken promise, is what the song's all about. So the first verse is, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. So Emmanuel means God with us. We take it to mean Jesus, that, you know, that is who God is. God with us came in the form of his Son. So this song is asking God to send that king that he promised, that special eternal king from God that would deliver Israel, the one that didn't seem to come right away. And you may keep reading the lyrics to the song and notice that they seem to be talking about something different, though, as they continue. So the second verse is, O come thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. In the next verse, O come thou dayspring, come and cheer, our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And if you compare those two verses with the first verse, these lyrics are telling us something a little bit different. This is a different kind of exile here, not just the kind of exile that the Israelites experience. So right now we're getting to the end of our year-long trip through the Bible that we called Garden to City. We started in Genesis in the Garden of Eden when the fall of humankind happened. And Adam and Eve, in that story, they ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, they were banished from that garden. So believe it or not, that garden that Adam and Eve lived in before sin entered the world, that was our home. That was where we were supposed to live forever. But we were exiled when Adam and Eve were exiled and the curse of death entered the world. And we've been living in that exile ever since, just like the Israelites. We sing the same song to ourselves, O come, Emmanuel. We're a lot like the Israelites. We are in a kind of exile. We live in an Advent season. Come, come, Jesus. That is what we're saying. And he did come. As a little baby, that night in Bethlehem, God came and he brought life through his son. So Jesus lived a perfect life. We all say he was sinless, he was perfect. And he laid that life down on our behalf. He took on our sin that we deserved, our brokenness, so that we could come back from this exile, so that death could no longer hold us down. We're no longer exiled because God came as Jesus. God fulfilled his promise through this different kind of king. He didn't have a throne. He didn't have political power. He was a Jewish carpenter. And yet, he changed the world. He died, he was crucified, and then he rose again. He defeated death, which nobody had ever done before and nobody has done since. That gospel, the word you all probably have heard before at some point in your lives, that means the good news. And Christmas is the beginning of this good news. But how many of you, whether you believe in Jesus or not, you sometimes look around yourselves and you say to yourselves, it looks like I'm still living in exile. I know that I do a lot. So I like to play video games, and there's this game that's been getting a lot of attention that I've been reading about online and stuff, and it's called That Dragon Cancer. And it's about a young family who found out that their young child had cancer. He was only about a year old, and he wasn't expected to live much further than that first birthday. And the game follows their journey as they pray for a miracle. This was a couple who believed in Jesus. They believed in his healing power, that he could heal their sweet son. And so they began developing this game, documenting their experience. They hoped in this game their little boy would defeat that dragon cancer. And they prayed for a happy ending. But they didn't get it. And reading about that, listening to interviews with the father, hearing his story, it broke my heart. All I could think of was, no, this isn't supposed to happen. This is wrong. O come, Emmanuel. Because even though Jesus came, we still struggle and we still deal with the same problems that we did before, problems that arose when we were driven out of our perfect home, the Garden of Eden, problems like sickness, brokenness, and death. How many of you say, I struggle with the idea that my body is getting older and that it's not infallible or indestructible? O come, Emmanuel. Or, death has come for my friend, my spouse, my mother, my father, my grandparents, so many of my loved ones. It has stolen these people from my life, these people I loved, these people I need, these people I miss so much. O come, Emmanuel. Or
I watch the news. I go online and I see pictures of people suffering. I see cities being blown to bits and stats of children dying, dozens every day. Oh come, Emmanuel. Or I see vibrant young children who become sick and die, and that's not supposed to happen. Oh come, Emmanuel. And I would say amen to all of that. To amen something is to agree. It means to agree with what someone's saying, so amen. This world has brokenness in it, even though Jesus came and rose again. And it's heartbreaking. It's sad. It's upsetting and disconcerting and unfair. Like Israel, we need rescue. We need a savior. Like God's people in the Old Testament, we're living in exile. Too, we cry, O come, Emmanuel. Because of death, because of this thing that looms over all of us, the same way it loomed over Adam and Eve, reminds us that we're still in exile, and that's why we sing this song, O come, Emmanuel, and rescue captive Israel. Rescue us. We're captives in lonely exile here. But there's a second part to the song. There's a second part in each of these verses. It says, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. There's that promise. Even though sometimes it feels like God is breaking his promises to us, he never breaks his promises. People will let you down, but God will never let us down. So rejoice, rejoice, and celebrate. God has come, and he will come for us in our brokenness. But we're living in what is often called the already and the not yet. That's a paradox. So it's still true. There are two seemingly contradictory ideas that can still be true at the same time. It means Jesus has already come and he has delivered us. We live as new creations now. But there's also the not yet. We still see the broken world. We still see death. We still lose loved ones. So what do we do as we live in this already and this not yet? We're going to look at what the Bible has to tell us. So if you could all take out your Bibles. If you don't have one, we have a bunch on that little bookshelf out back that you can take as a gift. We also will have the scripture up on the TV screens around this worship area. We're in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. We're just going to read this aloud. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. So, what do we do while we're still living in exile, while we continue to live in that already and not yet? We mourn. We mourn, but we mourn in hope and expectation. So Paul the Apostle, he wrote this letter to this ancient church in Thessalonica back when Christianity was still very new. So they had questions about this idea of death. Some people in the early church were wondering what was going to happen. You know, now they believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They believe that they had new life. They believe that Jesus conquered the grave, but people still died. So now what? The exile was supposed to be over, but it didn't seem over at all to them. But Paul writes in verse 13, because of Jesus, we do not grieve like those who have no hope. Notice he doesn't start off by saying, don't grieve. There's nothing to be sad about. No, we do grieve. We grieve and we mourn, but not like those who have no hope. Because without Jesus, without that promise of new life, there isn't much hope, is there? When someone dies, we think this is it. This is all you get, that we are finite creatures. We're born, we're here for a short time, and then we die. You know, sometimes it happens sooner, sometimes it happens later. And so when someone's gone, it's a feeling of extreme hopelessness that they're really gone. So we come up with some nice ways to comfort ourselves, to say it's okay. We say things like their legacy lives on through their children, through the things that they did on this earth, through the memories that we have of them. And those things are all good, and we should all remember these people in that way. We should remember their legacies. But even with all of that, the person is still gone, and there isn't any hope that we'll see them again. That is how people mourn who have no hope in the resurrection. But with Jesus, it's different. With Jesus, we grieve, but we have hope. So I think C.S. Lewis actually put it best. He said that if there wasn't anything else out there, if there wasn't anything beyond this life, we wouldn't long for something more. In the same way that, you know those like fish or weird creatures that live in the depths of the ocean or in caves and they never see light ever, and they've gotten to the point where they don't even have eyes because they just don't see light. And they don't know what they're missing because it doesn't exist for them. But we are like creatures who live in dark but have eyes and long to see light. We long for eternity because we were made for eternity. We were made for eternity. We long for it even though we cannot see it all the time. So even though we live in this broken world, even though this world is filled with sadness and goodbyes and death, we long for something more, something else. We mourn and we grieve, but not like those without hope. And it's because we live in a different kind of expectation, a different new kind of advent. So at Christmas, we celebrate baby Jesus coming. You know, it's Jesus' birth. That was the first coming of Christ, but there's a second coming of Christ, and that's what we're all looking forward to. That's the next advent, the next Christmas, so to speak. We're living in that advent season right now. And when Jesus comes again, Paul says that that signals the resurrection of the dead. All those believers who have died will have new life, just the way Jesus had new life. So here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says in verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died." And when he talks about bringing back the believers, we're not talking about, I don't mean to be glib, but this is sometimes what people think of, like zombies or maybe spirits or something. What God's talking about here, what Paul's talking about, is a new actual body, a body like the one that we have now, except better and perfect. The body we were supposed to have, one that doesn't age, one that doesn't decay. It's new bodies like our current bodies, but better. So that we can be together, we can be united again with those we've lost. We can enjoy life again together. Paul also tells us in verse 15, "We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First the believers who have died will rise from their graves, then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." And this description, well, sounds kind of crazy, right? But it's beautiful. It's the best Christmas ever, right? We're all going to be reunited. We're all going to be together again, celebrating, seeing one another, remembering each other. It's going to be a huge reunion in the sky. And this is meant to be an encouragement to the Thessalonians thousands of years ago, but it's still meant to be a comfort for us today, us modern people. But this doesn't mean that we don't mourn at all. We do mourn, but we mourn in hope and expectation. We mourn and we say, O come, Emmanuel. And we say, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Jesus felt this too. He felt this at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. So in the book of Luke, we have the story about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, which is beautiful. But before that, we see the same grief. We see the same sadness. Because Jesus, when he's there at the tomb, he knew what he was going to do. He knew this before he even got there. He said, "Lazarus is asleep." That's all he says that about his friend. And they think Jesus doesn't get it. Your friend died. He's not sleeping. But Jesus still goes, says that. He says that's what's happening. And then when he gets to the tomb and he sees Mary, he sees Martha, he sees all his friends crying at the tomb of their beloved family member, their beloved friend, Jesus is deeply moved by what he saw. He was saddened by what he saw. And that's the shortest Bible verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. He wept with his friends because he was so saddened both by the death of his friend, but also by how sad his and how his friends were mourning and how filled with grief they were. Even though Lazarus was going to be brought to life within the hour, within a few minutes, he still grieved. And so, yes, we do mourn and we do grieve. But we grieve in hope and expectation. We're living in an Advent that's going to last until Jesus comes back. And so while we live in that already and the not yet, we sing and pray, O come, O come, Emmanuel, give us victory over the grave. We pray, disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. So some of you might be listening to what I'm saying and you're thinking, I want this hope. I want to believe in that already and not yet. I want to know Jesus. And if that's the case, I want to invite you to find out more. Because there is new life. There is more to this life when you know Jesus. That song, O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus is God's son. He is God. He is alive. He is God with us. And he's with us now. He still works in this world, and you can know him. This isn't some impersonal God that is far away from us. This is a personal relationship, a chance to know Jesus and be fully known by him. It's new life, starting now and lasting forever. And we can help you find out more. I'm happy to talk with you and pray with you. John, who leads worship, he would also be happy to talk to you, or Kelly. Or you can write it down on your connection card on your program and tell us you want to know more about Jesus. We're happy to sit down with you and talk to you more about him and how he can change, and he will change your life. But some of you might be listening to this, and you're in the middle of that waiting, in the middle of the already and not yet, maybe more of the not yet side. You're praying and you're singing, O come, Emmanuel, while you're feeling deeply sad or mournful or full of grief. And I'd like to say to you that you're in the right place. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to mourn with those who mourn, and we'd like to come alongside you as you grieve. The holidays are a really tough time for some people, especially if there are some people who are no longer here with you, especially if you're feeling like you're in the not yet, just waiting. It's okay to grieve, and it's okay to mourn, and we want to come alongside and grieve and mourn with you. But we also want to remember that there's an already to this story. There's also hope. Even though death and brokenness are all around us, even during this Christmas season, there is a promise from God, and that this is not it. This is not the end. So if you're mourning, sad, or afraid, even if you don't know if this is true, I want to speak to you, and I want to speak to myself. I need to remember this every day, that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He's beside us when life is so heavy that we can't walk. He takes our arm and he puts it over his shoulder and he holds us up. He carries our burdens with us and he gives us his hand and a new home. We trust our loved ones to him and we trust ourselves to him. God cares for us and he cares for our loved ones more than we ever could. And Jesus knows how sad death is. He has felt this sadness. And he died because of that sadness and this brokenness. Jesus is present in our grief and in our mourning. It's a paradox, but we can see goodness and hope during the bleakest and saddest moments. It may not be comfortable, but it does give us comfort, a deep sense of joy. And we wait in that joy. You know, we're kind of like my nephew. He's saying, I can't wait for Christmas. I just can't wait for that day. And we say, I can't wait for Jesus. I can't wait for him. But we do wait. We endure this season with hope and expectation. We live and we mourn, but not like those who have no hope, because we do have hope. God fulfilled his promise. He brought us out of exile. He promised new life, and he gave us the best gift we could possibly get. New life through his son. It's like the best Christmas present under the tree with the sparkling wrapping paper and a huge red bow we just cannot wait to open. But we have to wait. And you all remember that feeling as a kid, just being so beside yourself, like you cannot wait another minute, that it feels like torture seeing that present there day after day. But there is hope, even if you can't open it yet. You will have that Barbie dream house or that Lego Star Wars set or the new drum set. That's my husband's Christmas wish this year. And God is fixing a lot of these things now. A lot of the broken things are given new life already. So let's remember the already part of the already and not yet. You know, we see lives being saved and changed as a result of Jesus being here. You know, we get to be a part of it. Here in church, we all come together and we see this new family of people who love and care for one another. That is because of Jesus. That is what Jesus has done here. It's kind of like when you have your boring house when it's not Christmas, right? And then you get the box out of the attic that's just filled with all these kind of crazy, obnoxious things. But you put them up everywhere and it just lights up your house and everything's new and different. So you put the lights outside on the bushes and you put candles in the windows and you put up your big Christmas tree. And it just changes the way everything feels because you're getting ready for this big celebration and it fills you with joy. And that's what we're a part of ourselves in this church. So as we close, I want you to spend some of this time just meditating on that idea of the already and the not yet. We are in exile. We ask, O come, Emmanuel, rescue us. Open wide our heavenly home. And we mourn and we grieve, but we mourn with hope and expectation that there is a home for us found in God alone. And he already came and he is here now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Emmanuel, we thank you for being a God who is with us. We thank you for being a God that is tangible to us, that your presence is here in this room with all of us, Lord, that you are beside us every day. Lord, we pray that you would please reach out your hand to anyone in this room who might need to feel your presence in their lives, to feel you just sitting beside them, Lord. We know that you're here with us, Lord. Lift us up and carry our burdens, Lord. We know that you are able. Lord, we pray that you would provide hope and light in darkness, that we would remember that this is a season of hope and expectation, Lord, that you did come and that you did give us new life. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.